Good morning. This morning's reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Philippians 2, 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfil his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is God's word to us today.
Morning, everybody. Really good to see you. So one of the better things that happened this year was PE with Joe Wicks. Show me a hand if you were involved in that. Very good. Loads of you. Excellent. So at one point, it seemed like half the country was tuning in to their TVs at 9 in the morning to do squats and star jumps and crunches and all those things. And it's kind of remarkable, isn't it, that so many people were enthusiastic to work out together. But I think it was something about Joe himself. His enthusiasm was really infectious, and having him as the UK's personal trainer really made the workout more bearable. Now, so far in Philippians, we've been discovering what it's like to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. We've been seeing that we are to stand firm in the face of opposition, and we are to stand shoulder to shoulder in unity. But this morning, we're going to see that a life worthy of the gospel involves working out. Now, maybe this morning, as Shaq was saying, we're feeling tired. Now, I don't know why it is, but there's something about having an extra hour of sleep that makes us even more weary than usual. But don't worry. Paul, our personal trainer here, isn't going to leave us feeling drained and empty and guilty about how little exercise we do. He's going to leave us on an endorphin high, energized and motivated, rejoicing as we spend some time in the spiritual gym. These verses are also going to give us a missing factor that's really going to help us when we feel tired and weary and we don't want to keep going. It's really going to help this week. 3 points this morning. Work out without grumbling, with rejoicing. And most of our time is going to be spent on the main point, working out. All right, working out, verses 12 and 13. Let's focus in on this one clause, which is really the big idea of what we're talking about today. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And there are three parts to this sentence, so I think it makes sense to focus on each one of those three bits. And we're going to start in the middle. Your salvation. What does that mean? Salvation, being saved, it's kind of one of those words that get thrown about in quite a general way, but we could be talking about anything from a rescue at sea to the job of a goalkeeper. What does Paul mean by salvation? Well, he's actually already talked about salvation twice in this book, and that's going to help us understand what he means here. If you flick back to chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "What has happened to me will turn out for my salvation." You may have deliverance in your Bible, but it means salvation. That's the word there. He's just finished writing about his prison chains, and he can see two potential futures for himself. Either he's going to be released from prison so that he can continue preaching Jesus, or he's going to be put to death so that he can be released from all suffering forever and be with Jesus. But either way, it's salvation. Whatever happens, he views it as salvation. Saved from chains or saved from all suffering forever. That's chapter 1, verse 19. But he mentions it again in chapter 1, verse 28. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Here, Paul is telling the believers not to be afraid of those who oppose them. And he's saying that their firm endurance as they stand for the gospel, even through suffering, is a sign that God will save them. So we put together these two examples in 119 and 128, and I think we notice two things about what Paul means by salvation here. It means being delivered from the suffering of this world. And it refers to an event in the future. Now, of course, in other places in the Bible, salvation means something that happened in the past or the present. Like we have been saved or we are being saved. But here we're talking about the future. And in other parts of the Bible, being saved can mean being saved from sin, being saved from judgment. But here it's being saved from the sufferings of this world. So that's what we're talking about here. That's what Paul means. He's looking forward to salvation, the future deliverance from suffering of all who call Jesus their Saviour and Lord. You know, that day is coming. That day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That day is our salvation. When all opposition to Christ is over, all the chains of sin and addiction and persecution will fall from our wrists, every one of them broken. And if we're trusting in Jesus, we will be with him, which is far better. That's the salvation that Paul is talking about here. And if you call Jesus Saviour and Lord today, that salvation is yours. Your salvation. Now let's add the first part of that clause. Continue to work out your salvation. This is what the Holy Spirit wants us to do with this salvation. But notice that this doesn't mean that we've got to kind of sit down with a pen and paper, calculator, and figure out what exactly our salvation means. And nor does it mean that we have to sing for our supper as we try and earn our salvation. No, our salvation is something that is graciously given as a gift, not earned. Salvation, well, what Paul's talking about here, working out our salvation, is about putting that salvation into practice. For example, if you knew you were going to move to France in 6 months' time, that would change how you live today. You'd spend time learning the language, learning the customs, growing used to the taste of snails, all those things. And that's what it means to work out your salvation, to let your future deliverance change the way you live now. And the primary focus of this workout is obedience. The way the believers are to put their salvation into practice is by continuing to obey. This is what Paul is saying in the first part of verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Picture a spin class. When are you going to put most effort into cycling really fast? When the trainer is right there shouting in your ear, telling you to push it. But then when the trainer sort of goes and focuses on someone else, then you can relax, right, can't you? Paul doesn't want them to do this. He wants them to be putting in the effort regardless of whether he's there or not. Keep obeying. But obedience is hard. Obeying the call to preach Christ put Paul in prison. Obeying the plan of salvation put Jesus on the cross. And obeying the call to stand firm put these Philippian believers in danger of being opposed. Obedience is hard. And if life is this spin class, then obeying Christ is like switching up the resistance on your bike. It's difficult. It's really, really hard. It would be so much easier if we could just freewheel with the tide, the momentum of popular opinion. But the gospel, it calls us to a life that is completely different. That's always going to lead to conflict of some kind. As long as we obey, we will always be underappreciated, excluded, belittled. Obedience is hard work, which is why we must put our salvation into practice. If we know that one day soon everyone will call Jesus Lord, that changes things. And if we know that one day soon we'll all be delivered from our suffering, that changes things. Living with Jesus as Lord today becomes easier when we're looking forward to that day when everyone calls Jesus Lord. And continuing in obedience now becomes easier when we realize that soon we'll be with Jesus forever. Continue to work out your salvation. And now let's add the third part. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's a bit weird, isn't it? We're working hard in obedience, we're applying our salvation, and we're scared? What's going on? Well, we've got to switch metaphors for a moment. I used to drive an old Volvo, a real old man car, and I used to claim that it was so uncool that it was cool. Not sure about that. Now, towards the end of its life, this car, every time I switched the engine on, would really shake and vibrate, and I could really never be sure if I would ever get to my destination in it. That's not the sort of fear and trembling that Paul encourages here. Believers don't have to work out their salvation in fear that they might not reach the destination. God never lets go of those he has saved. We will reach our destination. But now imagine you're not sitting in my old Volvo. Instead, you're sat in a brand new Lamborghini supercar. And you're not scared that you won't reach your destination. That's not why you're in fear and trembling. This time you're in fear and trembling because you're aware of the immense power that's going to get you to your destination. It's intimidating having that much power behind you. That's the sort of fear and trembling that Paul is suggesting here. Fear and trembling in the Bible are the usual responses when God is near. So when Israel saw God come down in a great lightning storm on Mount Sinai to meet with them, that was their reaction. And Paul wants to remind us believers and the believers in Philippi that as we work out our salvation, God is near in mighty power working in us. So the sentence continues, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So as we work hard, as we put in the effort to live lives worthy of the gospel, to put our future salvation into practice, it is God who makes this possible. And notice that he's working on both our actions and our wills. He will enable us to live for him. And he, in his great power, will see that we reach our destination. Now, feeling tired, feeling weary, maybe feeling opposed by the world around us, sometimes we want to give up. Sometimes we feel drained and just there's no energy there. We hit the wall where the Christian life seems like so much work. But these words are so encouraging for us when we hit that wall this week. On the one hand, Paul tells us, just keep doing what you're doing, keep going, keep putting the work in. And on the other hand, he says, for it is God that is at work in you. Can you see how that balance is so helpful? If you're more prone to kind of a Christian laziness, then hear Paul's instruction, keep working. And if you're more prone to just feeling discouraged and burnt out with work, hear Paul's encouragement, God works in you. Work out. Second point, without grumbling. And here we're looking at verses 14 through to the first half of verse 16. These verses show that what sort of attitude we should avoid as we put our salvation into practice. Firstly, we work out without grumbling. And verses 14 and 15 contain an allusion to Deuteronomy chapter 32. You may have a little footnote if you're following in your Bibles. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses is talking about the children of God and a crooked generation. He's on the brink of entering the promised land, and he looks back and reflects on Israel's experience in the Exodus and walking through the wilderness. You'll remember this story, maybe. But remember, Israel were God's children. They were rescued out of slavery in Egypt, and they were marching out towards the promised land. They'd received so much from their father. They'd seen how the mighty power of God had defeated the monstrous power of Pharaoh. And they should have been looking forward to the promised land. They should have been looking forward to their home with God. But they grumbled and argued all the way there. They complained about the manna from heaven. They complained about the leadership of Moses. They even said that it would have been better if they'd never actually left Egypt, if God had left them in slavery. They really didn't believe that God could successfully take them into the promised land. And as a result of all this grumbling and arguing with God, they spent 40 years, didn't they, wandering around in the wilderness. And looking back on all of this, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 said, They are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. And so, Paul wants these Philippian believers to be different. He doesn't want them and us to make the same mistake as those grumbling, arguing with God Israelites. We are marching towards our salvation and the new creation, and we are not to grumble and argue along the way. By avoiding this, these Philippian believers are going to be blameless and pure children of God who stand out compared to the pagan other Philippians around them. And in fact, they'll do more than stand out. Verses 15 and 16 are great, aren't they? It says that they will shine among them like stars in a crooked generation as they hold on to the word of life. And the good thing about stars, as well as just being bright and beautiful, is that they're really useful for navigating. Might not be as good as Google Maps, but still useful. And by refusing to grumble, even through suffering, these believers are going to show those around them the way towards salvation. They will help others navigate their way towards Jesus too. Just picture, to use an example from one of the believers that we read about in Acts who was at Philippi, Lydia. Converted in Philippi, how would she have shone in this way? Her business, selling cloth, would have almost certainly suffered for her faith. She wouldn't have been welcome in the cloth sellers' guild because she didn't worship the same gods. She wouldn't have been able to make the most of the kind of networking opportunities that came with the events that those guilds held. But even though it costs her, she holds on to the gospel as more precious than her profit margin. And even though it hurts, she refuses to grumble or argue with God. What a witness. Just a steady, firm commitment of faith, an uncompromising, uncomplaining, steady faith directing people to the salvation that she herself hoped for. It can be so easy to grumble, can't it? I'm sure at some point we've all found ourselves in a car with a load of kids in the back saying, "Are we there yet? I'm hungry. I need the loo." Just complaining over and over again. "This is taking forever." But I'm not sure we ever really grow out of that. It can be so easy when life is hard to take it out on God, to have that attitude of grumbling, and to forget the destination that we're heading towards. But what a great witness when we reject that way of thinking. What a great witness when we do remember where we're heading. And as we kind of hold on to this promise that we find in the gospel of salvation, we too can direct our friends, our family, our colleagues to the salvation we know in Jesus. Work out without grumbling. And then finally, work out without grumbling with rejoicing. Paul really models the attitudes that he's talking about here of putting our salvation into practice. And in fact, he's modeling what he's been talking about in the whole of chapter 2. In verse 16, he says, "And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." He's like the personal trainer hoping to see his clients in much better shape than when they started. He's looking forward to the day of Christ. He's looking forward to that time when Jesus returns and when everyone sees him as he is. And he's looking forward to that day so because he can see the fruits of his labor. He can see the results of his work and show that it hasn't been in vain. He's looking forward to seeing those Philippian believers blameless and pure, having worked out their salvation all along the way. And in verse 17, he says that he's even willing to be poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service that come from their faith. He's acknowledging that by working out their salvation, by putting their salvation into practice, by obeying the gospel, they are going to be making a sacrifice. It is going to be hard work. They are going to suffer. But he's saying that he's willing to sacrifice too. As they are sacrificing, he is willing to be poured out as a sacrifice as well. This is being built on some of the practices that get mentioned in Numbers, where you'd have a burnt offering, and then you'd have a drink offering that was poured out to complete the sacrifice. And Paul says, I'm willing to be poured out for the sake of your faith, for the sake of your sacrifice, even if it means my death. Elsewhere, Paul uses it as a metaphor for his own death. He will keep sacrificing so that he can build these people up. And in all of this, he rejoices. His future hope makes his present sacrifice not only possible, but joyful. He rejoices in every opportunity to build up these believers, whatever it costs him, even if it kills him, because he knows that it's going to be worth it in the end. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Isn't that exactly what Paul was talking about, Jesus' sacrifice just a few verses earlier, where Jesus humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, not just to build up our faith, but to put it there in the first place? This is what Paul is modeling here, rejoicing to sacrifice for these believers. And we should rejoice with him too, because our labor isn't in vain either. Our sacrifice isn't in vain. Every sacrifice for the sake of Christ is worth it. So here's the big idea to take away this morning. Throughout this week, we're going to feel tired at some point. There are going to be moments where we hit that wall, where we feel like we want to give up, where we feel like it's not worth it. There are going to be thousands of decisions that we have to make. Will we stand for the gospel when we are opposed? Will we stand united, shoulder to shoulder with our fellow believers? Are we willing to sacrifice our time, our efforts, our money in order to build others up? And as we kind of weigh up in our minds whether it's worth it, this passage reminds us of one missing vital element in that equation: our salvation. Our salvation, it's coming. He's coming. And on that day, we will see that all our effort in obedience is worth it. On that day, we will see that there was no reason to grumble along the way. On that day, we will see that every sacrifice for Christ is absolutely worth it. Keep working out your salvation. Keep trusting in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. Thank you that he gave up his life so that we could have this salvation. And Father, I pray that this salvation that we look forward to would change how we live in the here and now. Father, we pray that you would help us to work hard for the gospel. We pray that you would help us to sacrifice for the sake of others because of the gospel. And Father, we pray that you would keep us going with this great hope that one day we will be with Jesus. In his name, amen.